Great to have you here this morning. I was talking to some people in the foyer, and I just love our church. I love you guys. To me, somebody said it in the conversation, church is a family, eh? We're spiritual brothers and sisters, and it's just so good to gather. And I know I'm the talking head up here most Sundays kind of thing, but I come regardless of whether I was up here, because it's not about me speaking, it's about the interactions. And I come to encourage others and be encouraged, pray for others and be prayed for, and love others, be loved, and it happens here. So great to have you here this morning, and we're going to wrap up our summer series that we've been doing, 10 Great Prayers. That we walked through, and we've been looking at some Old Testament prayers, and then now we're going to conclude with a prayer of the New Testament from Jesus. And I've just been enjoying our series, and I don't know if it's done anything for you, but it's been challenging me and my own prayer life. And so in my own life, I've added I usually pray for 20 minutes a day when I do a little walk at noon. I've added a second walk at the end of the day now to my daily rhythm of connecting with God. And I'm trying in my prayer times to get rid of the shopping list, you know, the grocery list that I bring to God, and more just kind of sense Him and enjoy Him. And there's some other things too that are happening and in my own prayer life, and I trust in yours also. And so if God's doing something, stirring something in your life, just fire me a note, rick@gracepoint.ca, and let me know how God is challenging you or growing you in your own prayer journey. And so, like I said, we're going to wrap up the series this morning, and we'll climax it with Matthew 26. So I invite you to turn there with me in your Bible, Matthew 26. Or turn on your mobile device, and you can log in there to YouVersion. Matthew 26, I'm going to start reading at verse 31. Matthew 26:31. Then Jesus told them, meaning his disciples, "This very night you will fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. So we've got brash Peter here making his announcement. He's not going to fall away. He's not going to disown Jesus. He says it three times. The other disciples follow along also. Jesus quotes the words from Zechariah, that prophecy about if he strikes the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. And he says that they will fall away. And the term there in Greek is a very strong term, meaning almost like fall on your face. And Peter, to me, kind of exemplifies here the unsurrendered life. That the person who says, "Well, I can handle it. I can do it on my own. I can make it. If it's meant to be, it's up to me." And not recognizing their own vulnerability. And sometimes comparing ourselves with others, as Peter does here. When he says, "Oh, they may fall away, but not me, Jesus. I'm principled, and I will stand up under pressure." But the reality is, we're all vulnerable. The disciples got themselves in trouble when they didn't recognize their own vulnerabilities of their souls. And we can become ignorant of the Satan's devices against us and how fragile our souls are. One of the saddest things for me this summer was hearing of a pastor, and I don't know him personally, but I listened to his leadership podcasts. He's a pastor of the fastest growing church in America. Their motto was to 100,000 and beyond, that this church was going to, you know, be the first church to reach 100,000 people, and they had 20 campuses or something like that. And then he was forced to resign this summer. And it reminded me again of the vulnerability. We see it here with the disciples as they face their test, and we face our test, whether it's some disappointment or some death of a family member, or some withering, unremitting pain, or some injustice in our own lives, or some endless night of depression or anxiety that we might be going through, or one small sin that just latches itself onto our heart and that we can't overcome. And we feel like we're in the belly of the whale. And what do we do when we're in the belly of the whale
like that. Somebody said to me last week, as we talked about Jonah, and Jonah being in the whale there for 3 days and three nights, somebody said to me at the door, they said, I feel like I've been in the belly of the whale for decades. What do you do when that's what you feel like? When you're like, oh God, why does this pain not end? Why will you not deliver me? Why will you not rescue me? Why will you not answer my prayer the way I want you to? What are we going to do? What will you do? What will I do? And we need to have more than just promises as at that point. Even Jonah, who last week we went through his prayer, he makes a vow, and I skipped over it last week because of time, but put it on your outline there. He says, what I have vowed, I will make good. He made that promise, but it's only one chapter later where he's back to his old self-pity, his old racist ways. We see it here with Peter and the disciples who make a promise, but a short time later, they're scattering and following away. And we do the same. As a former commissioner of the CFL said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You and I need more than good intentions, more than just promise keeping. We need to follow Jesus in the surrendered way of life. Let's get back to our text here. So we've got Peter and the disciples. They make this promise. Verse 36, let's pick it up. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And so we've got Jesus and the disciples in this place called Gethsemane. Everybody say Gethsemane. Gethsemane. According to John's gospel, I put the reference there in your outline, John 18:2, they would often go there. And so it's a well-known place. This is where Jesus and the disciples went. Gethsemane means olive press. And so the name may even have some significance in terms of what's going to happen to Jesus here shortly. Why don't we take a look at the picture today, what it would look like. And so there's all these olive trees there that also would have been 2,000 years ago. Some of the trees that are in there now, they date back about 1,000 years or so. And so this tree area where the olives grew, and the farmers would harvest them and turn them into olive oil, Jesus and his disciples would frequently go to pray. And so we have Jesus here praying, and at one point he asked the eight to stay behind, and then he takes Peter, James, and John, his inner circle, with him and continues to pray, and then leaves them behind and prays alone. And let's not miss the depth of Jesus' prayer here, how Matthew and indeed all the gospel writers describe him as being sorrowful, troubled, overwhelmed, sorrowful to the point of death. Can you and I imagine a sorrow that's so great that it's lethal? A grief that's so pressing that it's like Jesus is praying drops of blood from his forehead? Can you imagine? This is the Son of God. This is the one who stilled the waters in the storm. This is the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. This Jesus is being overcome with the weight of sin and pleading for the cup to be taken away. And when he uses that word cup that I read, it refers to the cup of suffering that he's going to undertake, where every sin of the world, every heinous evil action, every abhorrent sinful word spoken, every malicious wicked thought is going to be placed upon him, the sinless, innocent, pure one. And he will die in your place and in my place. And it should have been us on that cross. But he took our place, the cup of suffering. No wonder he's weeping. No wonder he's agonizing. He's in anguish. And he continues to pray, Matthew tells us, for about an hour. Verse 40, let's pick it up. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went a second time away and prayed, My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Three times he's praying, and essentially he's praying the same message there. I mean, the wording is slightly different, but he's just praying this point of submission, this point of surrendering to the Father's will, not my will, but yours be done. God can do all things, as Pastor Greg said earlier. And I'd encourage you, as we go into fall season, to keep praying bold, kingdom-seizing prayers. Keep praying those audacious prayers that God would push back darkness. But at the end of the day, we submit to the Father's will. And we pray as Jesus prayed. Why don't we stick it up on the screen there. And the New Living translates it, I want your will to be done, not mine. Just in this hour of wrestling, this is what I believe Jesus kept repeating as he's struggling with this cup of suffering that he's got to drink out of. But your will be done, Father, not his. And as we follow Jesus in his way of prayer, we plead, we beg, we intercede, we ask. But ultimately, God's will is done, and we submit to his will. I should say that surrendering to the Father's will is not the same as fate. Everybody say the word fate. Fate. Because sometimes we can almost treat it that way, but fate is impersonal. Fate kind of says, well, the universe is some big galaxy that runs like a machine, and we're just one cog in this machine. But Jesus introduces us to his heavenly Father, who is concerned and cares about you and I, all the details of our lives. And so we're not just part of some random events. Your life is not an accident, and the things that happen to you, the good things or the bad things, they aren't some freakish accident, but rather part of the Heavenly Father's plan. And there's an external and an internal aspect to prayer. And in the external aspect, we pray and we ask God and we say, God, I need you to change these circumstances. Or God, you know, there's this bully in my classroom, and I need you to work things out there for me. Or we ask God to alter a relationship or to open a door or something that we're asking him to do. And we're asking him to do that in the external world. As part of what Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, he said, pray, thy kingdom come. And we say, God, bring your kingdom. Have your kingdom break in. Break into my life. Break into my relationships. Break into my workplace, school, wherever. But then there's also an internal aspect of prayer. Not only did Jesus say, pray, your kingdom come, but also pray, your will be done. God's will be done. And that's in a sense where we stop pleading and we stop asking and we stop begging, we stop interceding, and we accept God's plan, his will to be done. It's when we stop talking and we accept. When we move from a shameless assertiveness or audacity in prayer that Jesus encourages us to pray, particularly in his parables, to kind of a restful submission. And we recognize that God is God and we're not. And we surrender to his will. And it's a good will. Not just fate, but it's our Heavenly Father's will. And as Dante said, in his will is our peace. So Jesus here in Gethsemane, he's not just kind of blindly submitting to fate. He's submitting to, he's willingly laying down his life for your sake and my sake in accordance with the Father's will. As I was thinking about this passage this week, why don't we stick the next slide up on the screen there. I was thinking of Jesus there. He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. The scripture goes on to say, verse 45, then he returned to his disciples, said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is to be delivered in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And I was wondering, as Jesus is praying there and he's pleading and he's saying, God, your will be done, if perhaps he's looking, as obviously today's picture as opposed to 2,000 years ago, but as he's looking across the Kidron Valley there, and perhaps he sees Judas. And perhaps he sees the temple guard coming with their torches and coming with their swords. And he doesn't run away. He doesn't wake the disciples saying, hey, let's get out of here and let's hide among these olive trees. It's no. It's a submission to the Father's will. It's a surrendering, recognizing this is God's plan. This is God's purpose for humanity and for him. And that the Father's will is good. Because the Father wants what's best for his Son, and today, for you and I, his sons and daughters. And so we surrender to the Father's love, not to fear. Not to fear. Notice verse 39, how does Jesus pray? He says, my Father. Verse 42, what does he say? My Father. And in Mark's version of this account, he includes the Aramaic word Abba. Everybody say Abba. Abba. That's, you know, Aramaic for daddy, papa, or father. Again, you know, when I say that word surrender, it may even have a negative connotation for you. You think, oh, surrender. Who wants to surrender? I'm not going to surrender, right? Sometimes we think of it as a negative connotation. It's like when I'm wrestling my daughter Kelsey, and I'll say, hey, surrender. And she'll be like, never surrender, you know? He's not going to give up, you know? And I'll say, oh, say uncle. And she says, why do we say uncle? That just seems weird, you know? And it's like, never surrender. And you and I may think that when it comes to God. We may think, I don't want to surrender. Because if we have the wrong idea about who God is, if our idea of God is like God is some sort of a cosmic sheriff, you know, and he's just going to kind of rain down on our parade, and anytime we're having a good time, that he's going to somehow ruin our fun, then yeah, we're going to be fearful of surrendering. But Jesus came to introduce us to his Heavenly Father, who's a good God, who has good plans in store for your life and in my life. And so surrender is a good thing in the Bible. True surrender is a response, not out of fear. Oh, I'm afraid of God. Yes, we have fear of God in the sense of that he is holy and he is just and he is mighty. But we're surrendering to his love. We're responding, he loved us first, and so we love him back. And real and lasting surrender is fueled by that love. And so I say, church, as we go into this fall season, pray those bold prayers, keep asking, but ultimately we submit to God and say, your will be done. And we got to keep reminding ourselves of that, right? This past Monday, I was praying. And so I did my two walks, and I was, you know, seriously interceding for a couple things. And so I fasted that day and said, God, I just, you know, one was on a personal front in our family, and then second on our church front, some new kingdom territory that we want. And I'm praying and I'm asking God, and it's during my second walk when I almost feel that I was like the lady in the video last Sunday. And God was kind of listening to me, and I was just telling him what he really ought to be doing. And I was full of words saying to God what really he should be doing, and this is how he should be doing it, and that kind of thing. And I was just reminded again by the Spirit, just be quiet. Just be silent. And let God be God. And ultimately, have that open palm posture of surrendering to God. His will be done. Yes, there's a time for interceding and asking, but there's also a time for surrender. And in surrender, something happens internally in our spirit where we're recognizing God's bigness, God's sovereignty, and we're expressing trust. And that's part of prayer, right? This journey of trust that God takes us in. There's a time to wrestle and a time to rest in prayer. In His will is our peace. I put on your outline there a prayer of relinquishment from Richard Foster. And maybe even this weekend you want to use that prayer. Maybe you can just kind of repeat it to yourself or read it slowly. Maybe there's an area God's asking you to surrender. He writes, "Today, O Lord, I yield myself to you. May your will be my delight today. May your way have perfect sway in me. May your love be the pattern of my living. I surrender to you my hopes, my dreams, my ambitions. Do with them what you will, when you will, as you will. I place into your loving care my family, friends, my future. Care with them with a care that I can never give. I release them into your hands. I release into your hands, excuse me, my need to control, my craving for status, my fear of obscurity. Eradicate the evil, purify the good, and establish your kingdom on earth. For Jesus' sake, amen." It's a prayer of surrender. And maybe, like I said, you can use that as a prayer or take the Lord's Prayer as a prayer. And sometimes what I do when I pray and I pray the Lord's Prayer, I just end up focusing on one word. It's kind of called centering prayer. And you just kind of center on one word or one phrase. And just let God's Spirit minister to you. Receive His peace as your guide. And as we go to the communion table this morning, as we end this series with Jesus' prayer there, is there an area of surrender that God is calling you to? Maybe it's a big S surrender. Maybe in your life you've never submitted to God. You've never given over your will to God. And you want to do that big S this morning. You want to say to God, "God, I take you as the forgiver and the leader of my life. I surrender. I submit." And again, like I said, that's a good thing because God is for you. We look to the cross, it reminds us that God is not against you. God is for you. He gave His only Son for you. Maybe today at the communion table, you want to do that, the big S. Take Jesus as the forgiver and the leader of your life. You do that, you invite Him in, your life will never be the same, I promise. Or maybe it's the small S that you need to do this morning as an area of your life. And maybe you've been struggling, wrestling with God, and today you want to just have that open palm posture of giving it over to Him, of submission, of surrender. God brought you here this morning. Let's go to prayer right now. Let Him speak into your life and mine. Oh, Heavenly Father, our Abba Father, thank you for your amazing love for us. Thank you that we can follow your Son Jesus in the way of prayer. And though we struggle, we try and make sense of this world and circumstances and life, ultimately we know that our life is in your good, caring, big hands. And thank you that your heart is a heart of love towards us and always will be. And so we can trust you. This we want to do with our prayers, with our life. Amen.